All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. We've been working on this series, Practical Christian Living. We've seen a number of topics. Last three services, we were dealing with why a church should never abandon common sense biblical standards. We wrapped that up, and we're kind of alternating subjects a little bit just to keep it a little bit more interesting. So we're going to work on another one tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a passage that many of you will be familiar with if you've been in church any time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you found that, say amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul writing to Timothy, of course, under God's leadership and guidance, he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, over the years, I've dealt with a number of people who struggle with this concept of forgiveness. Did a lot of work before we came here when I was in Washington State, as most of you know, in prison ministry, and did 8 years working in that while pastoring. And we dealt with a lot of guys in that situation who struggled with this idea of being forgiven. And the reason why, of course, was some of the horrible, horrific things that they had done. They had a hard time conceiving that God could forgive them of some of the things they did. And I remember I could tell several stories tonight of people that I dealt with that really struggled with that, being able to be forgiven and knowing that they could be forgiven. And of course, a lot of times in prison ministry, a lot of them are just trying to get over on you. But there are some people in there who genuinely love the Lord, or get saved and are born again. And some of those, again, sometimes struggle with that. But it's not just in there. I've dealt with plenty of people in church who struggle with this idea that what they've done is forgiven, and they have a hard time dealing with their past. And so we're going to work on this thought tonight, just one message on this, and we're going to deal with this thought, getting past our past, getting past our past. Father, we do pray that you help us as we look into your word tonight. Lord, we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. And I pray tonight that all of us, first of all, I pray that we're all saved. And if there is one here tonight that's not saved, that they might come to Christ, or maybe listening on the live stream that is in need of Christ, that they might contact us, that we might have the opportunity to lead them to your Son. But Lord, even those of us who are saved, I pray that we'll trust in your forgiveness. And I just know us well enough as people. I know us well enough to know that even though we may not verbalize it, it wouldn't be surprising if there aren't some listening tonight here or online who there is something in their past, or maybe their past as a whole, that the devil still uses constantly to beat them up and remind them of, and in an effort to rob them of their joy or to make them unusable for you. And so I pray tonight that you'll help us to understand that our past is past. When we have confessed it, repented of it, turned to you, I pray that you'll help us tonight to just trust and be confident in forgiveness that you offer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing. Getting past our past. We're going to just kind of jump into the text and get started here. The first thing I want you to notice is in verses 12 through 16 in our text that we read, we see Paul, who is an example to those, I think, especially in this context, he is an example to those who struggle to get past their past. Now, maybe you're tonight or sitting here thinking, well, I don't understand what the problem is. I don't have any trouble with that. But you might be surprised, the people, though they don't verbalize it, who have something in their past or something in their past that they can say, yeah, I know God's forgiven it, but they still wrestle with it and struggle with it in the sense of understanding that it's forgiven, and it's under the blood. And for those, Paul is an example to those who struggle to get past their past. Paul said in verse 16, if you look there, I'm not going to read it again, but you can just look. Paul said that a part of God's plan for him after he was born again, after he was saved, part of God's plan for him was to make him an example to those who struggle to get past their past or to get past some sin or past some failure in their life. Well, we will read it. Look at what it says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. He says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. The word howbeit in verse 16 refers to the fact that despite Paul's past sin and guilt, and no matter how guilty he was, despite his past sin and guilt, regardless of what he had done, God showed him mercy and not giving him what he deserved. He says, howbeit, all the things that he was, all the things that he did, howbeit, he was able to obtain mercy and God not giving him what he deserved. Now, beyond the fact that showing sinners mercy is just what our God does, I mean, our God does that regardless of who it is, Paul said that there are two other things that God shows, that God used him to show us concerning his mercy. Did you get that? Paul said, beyond the fact again that God just shows mercy to sinners, beyond that, Paul said there were two other things that God showing him mercy shows us. The first of them is in verse 16. First, that the mercy and the forgiveness that Paul received, in that mercy and forgiveness that he received, we might all see, at least as best we can and understand it, the full extent, the full quantity of the patient long-suffering that God shows sinners. He says, again, at the end of verse 16, a pattern of them that should have to believe on his name. And he says in the middle of the verse, first in Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. When he talks about all long suffering, he said one of the purposes in God saving Paul was that he wanted to use Paul in his past as an example of the extent of the amazing quantity, if you will, to which God's mercy can be applied. He says, I'm an example of just how large, how encompassing, how amazing, how great the long suffering of God is when it comes to forgiving sinners and when it comes to forgiving people. Not long suffering in the sense that God waits no matter how long it takes for a person to get saved. We understand tonight that when God speaks to our heart, today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved because you're living on borrowed time. We understand that. But long suffering in the sense that no matter the depth of our sin, no matter how sinful a person is, and I'll clarify that statement in a moment, but no matter the depth of our sin or how sinful we imagine ourselves to be, God is willing to extend the opportunity to anybody to be saved rather than simply writing us off and casting us off into a devil's hell. So God is long-suffering in the sense it doesn't matter the depth of our sin or how sinful we consider ourselves or how sinful man sees us. God is long-suffering in that he's willing to extend that offer of salvation to everyone. He is long-suffering in the sense that he will suffer long with anyone regardless of the depth of their sin. Are you with me? He is long-suffering. And Paul says that he was an example of that. God saved him in part to be a standard, an example of just how true that is. And so Paul was the evidence that regardless of a man's sin, God is willing to be patient for a time that they might be saved. We can think about it this way. The depth of man's sin doesn't tax the long-suffering of God. The wickedness of man's sin, the extent of man's sin, doesn't tax the long-suffering of God. Now, this is a side note. This is one of the reasons why we don't understand why doesn't God do something with this present evil world. Look how wicked man is. Look how sinful man is. But we need to remember that God is extremely long-suffering with man that he might be saved. And man's wickedness doesn't tax God's long-suffering, because God is long-suffering and patient and gracious. And Paul says that he is an example of just that. But then secondly, Paul said that God showed Paul mercy so that you and I might have a pattern, an example of this, that we might have a pattern or example of the depth and the breadth and the height of the mercy of Almighty God. Again, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ might show forth this pattern, this example of just how merciful God is. And so for those who have been born again in Paul, we see a pattern that shows us that God will indeed cleanse us from all sin, regardless of what that sin is. that Paul said, I am the example of the breadth and the depth and the height of the mercy of God, his willingness to forgive, his long suffering to forgive. Amen. I know this much. I'm thankful God was long suffering with me. I certainly wasn't a Paul and what, or when he was Saul, but at the same time, God was long suffering with all of us and patient with all of us. And Paul says that he is, I guess we could say, the ultimate example of that truth, that God is all long suffering when it comes to man's sin, regardless of the depth of it or the wickedness of it or the vileness of it. I'm just glad tonight that God's willing to save anyone. You know, the Bible says whosoever, that means whosoever, regardless of the depth of our sin, because God is gracious and merciful. And Paul comes down to us as the example of that. So in part, God's grace in saving Paul was to be the standard, or to be a standard for those who can't seem to place their past under God's grace or some sin under God's forgiveness once and for all. For that person who might think, well, this was too sinful, or this was too wicked, or this was too bad, or this was too terrible, or how could God forgive this? Paul says, I am the standard, I am the poster child for the fact that God can forgive all sin and God is long-suffering regardless of what that sin may be. Paul was saved in part for that purpose, so they can have assurance that God can and will forgive all sin if they repent of it and seek forgiveness. Now, Paul's purpose also, and it's very clear, especially when we get down in chapter 1, we get down to verse 17 or so, part of Paul's purpose here personally was no doubt to praise the Lord for the great mercy that he received. It's no accident that after talking about the grace and the mercy and the depth and the breadth of all that he had received, that he breaks forth into praise in verse 17. It's no accident. So Paul's purpose, no doubt, was to praise the Lord for the great mercy that he received. And we all ought to praise him for the mercy that we've received. You may not have been as wicked in man's eyes as Saul was, but we're all the product of the mercy of God. And so Paul's purpose was to praise the Lord for the great mercy he received. But he was also, it was his purpose here in this book, this pastoral epistle, was also to give Timothy as a pastor an example that he could use to help others. And it's almost, now Paul doesn't say this, but it's almost as if Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, as a pastor, you're going to have those who are going to wrestle from time to time with God's willingness to forgive something in their past or getting past their past. He says, well, let me help you out. Use me as the standard. Use me as the evidence that God is willing to forgive everything. Use me as the example of the breadth and the height and the depth of the mercy of Almighty God and just how long-suffering he is with the wickedness of man. And so Paul includes this here, and I'm sure that was part of it, that Paul's mindset was that Timothy could use him as an example. So Paul told Timothy, paraphrasing now, in verse 12, he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And now paraphrasing, Paul saying this, I thank God and praise him for the man he has enabled me to become with his help. And in verse 12, we see the man that God, through his mercy and grace and through the divine enablement of God, we see the man that Paul was able to become. He says, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life and the man that he has made me, the person I've been able to become. The man I've become through Christ, Paul is saying, the man I've become through Christ, the ministry and the purpose he has allowed me to have, Paul's given God praise by saying this is all as a result of his mercy and his divine enablement. So God, Paul's praising for not only being long-suffering despite the depth of his sin. Paul says not only is that true, but the mercy and the grace of God is seen in the fact that he has made me who I am and given me this call and this purpose in life. I'm a whole different person and a whole different purpose because of the grace and the mercy of God. Verse 12. But then in verse 13, Paul emphasizes to Timothy that the man he was when he was writing to Timothy was certainly not the man he had always been. Because in verse 13 he said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so Paul says, praise the Lord for the man that I have become in verse 12, that the mercy of God and the grace of God has allowed me to become. But Paul tells Timothy in verse 13, he says, who was before? I want to remind you, Paul tells Timothy, that the man you know is not the man I have always been. And when you read the accounts, and I don't think we need to go back there right now, we may hear in a minute, but when you read the accounts in the book of Acts of Paul's persecution and torture and slaughter of those in the New Testament churches, I think it's, I don't care how many times you've read the book of Acts, how many times you've read those passages, for us in America, I think it's hard for us to fully grasp the depth of what Paul did to people whose only crime was accepting the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he tortured them and tormented them and all that he did to them. And we may look at a couple of those verses in a moment, but on a Wednesday night, I think we're familiar with the passages, though I don't think we can fully grasp the depth of all that Paul did to these people. Now, Paul said this. He said he describes his action in the past and the man he once was using three words. He says in verse 13 that before he was a blasphemer. The word blasphemer simply means one who is slanderous, evil speaking, a defamer. It refers to one who speaks of another in the most destructive and defaming and demeaning ways possible. His blasphemy was unjustly aimed at Christ and, of course, unjustly aimed at the people of God who he encountered. And Paul's point was that no foul or defaming remark was too much when it came to defaming Christ and blaspheming Christ and blaspheming his people. Then the second way he described himself, and this is the one we're most familiar with, and that is a persecutor. He said, I was a persecutor. The sense of the word is this. It is one who participates in systematically hunting down anyone who associated them with Christ and the New Testament church. We will look over there for this one. Look in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Everybody still awake? I know it's Wednesday, so stay with me here. I don't know if God will forgive you almost everything. I don't know about falling asleep in church. That one we may have to think about, but it may be the other unpardonable sin. Wake up your neighbor and let them know that. Acts 22. He was a persecutor, one who participates in systematically hunting down anyone who associates himself with Christ. Again, we're familiar with this passage in 22:4. He says, and I persecuted this way, speaking of church and Christianity, unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. It didn't matter. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And so he was a persecutor. He hunted down, literally hunted down God's people. And then thirdly, he describes himself back over in our text as injurious. Injurious. Injurious refers to a person who's haughty, who's insolent, who's defiant, who's spiteful, disrespectful. Someone who makes claims about another or accuses another, no matter how untrue or outlandish it is. Injurious, we ought to be familiar with that in the political scene in America now. It doesn't matter what you say about anybody. And Paul said this is the way he was toward, made wild accusations toward God's people, wild accusations toward Jesus Christ. And so this is how Paul described himself. And I'm going to say it one more time. Those three words, for us sitting here in America, since we've never experienced anything like this, it's hard for us to conceive and put together in our mind just how injurious Paul was and just what a terror he was to these people, and of course as he sought to persecute Christ. So Paul's point was this: I was a blasphemer who hated even the mention of the name Jesus Christ. Paul said, I persecuted Christ, I tormented and murdered his people. I think if Paul were given the opportunity at this point, I think Paul would have certainly agreed with something like this. While I was not at Calvary the day that Christ died, had I been there, just like I held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, I have no doubt in my mind he would have gladly driven the spikes into the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. He hated him just that bad. Paul's clear implication was that could anything, Paul's point here is, could anyone who is listening be worse or do more than what I have done? Because of my actions and my behavior toward Christ and toward his people. Could anything or anyone be worse than what I once was? Now, Paul said in the text that he was the standard by which the willingness of God to forgive the past, as well as the depth of God's grace, is to be measured. Paul says, how much is God willing to forgive? I am the standard by which that question can be answered. How deep is the mercy and the grace of God? Paul says, I am the standard by which that's measured. How much will God forgive? What will God forgive? What is too much that God won't forgive? Paul said, I am the standard by which that's measured. So if you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, there's this thing I'm not sure God has forgiven me of, well, then measure yourself against the standard which Paul said he was as to what God would forgive and what God is willing to forgive, certainly what God is capable of forgiving. Paul said he was the standard of the measure. He says at the beginning of verse 13, who was before a persecutor, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy. And so Paul says, if I obtained mercy, then anyone who's willing to repent and receive it can certainly receive mercy. I am the standard that defines who can receive mercy. And Paul says, God in part saved me for that reason. Now, we know he had other plans for Paul, but that's one of the reasons by which he saved him, so that he could be that standard. Despite all that he was, he and all that he did, he had obtained mercy because he says that God's grace was exceedingly abundant. He says, I'm the measure to understand what it means that God's grace is exceeding abundant. And so Paul's point is this: if God could show him mercy by way of forgiveness, what would any of us have in our past tonight that God would not fully forgive once and for all if put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of? And that's supposed to be the point. There's nothing anybody in this room has done tonight or could possibly do tonight that God cannot forgive if we repent of it and put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know how many times I heard that phrase in prison ministry? Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand what I did. You don't understand you don't understand how I hurt somebody or what I did to somebody or how many people I did it to. And you have to tell them, listen, I get it. I don't understand. I've never done that, and I don't want to do anything like that, and I don't even want to know all that you've done. I don't have to know all that you've done, because all I know is that Paul said this: I am the standard when it comes to who God can show mercy to and what God can forgive. And so Paul's point is, there's no one here tonight that cannot be forgiven of anything, because Paul is the proof of that. Paul is the standard by which forgiveness... Paul is the standard of forgiven pasts. He says in verse 15 and 16, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them that should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. He says, I am the pattern, I am the standard, I am the poster child for forgiven pasts and what God is able to forgive. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Okay. I like forgiveness.
Amen.
Man, I like the idea of being forgiven. So Paul says, I am the standard by which all this is measured. If you have something in your past tonight, even if it's your whole past, as it was with Paul, then look at his testimony and hear what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, I am the evidence of the unbelievable mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Then notice this secondly. We need to understand the standard. Paul says, I am the standard by which we understand forgiveness and mercy and grace and the depth and the breadth and the height of all that, the long suffering of God. Well, we need to understand the standard. You know, people often get the wrong impression of what Paul said at the end of verse 15. Look at the end of verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he adds this phrase, of whom I am chief. And sometimes people misunderstand this. If by chiefest, now think with me, are y'all thinking with me? If by chiefest of sinners, he meant a measure of his sin before God. If Paul says, before God, I was the chiefest of sinners. In God's eyes, there was not a greater sinner or a bigger sinner than me. I was the chiefest of sinners. Well, if he's referring to God's measure of sin, then if he was the chiefest of sinners, that would mean that before God, there must also be average sinners. If he's the chiefest of sinners, if he's talking about God's measure of sin, then there must also be the least of sinners. Amen? If that's the case, if he's talking about here the way that God measures sin, that there's chief and then there's average and moderate and least of sinners, there aren't any no sinners, but there might be some least or average sinners if that's the case. Now think with me about this. Based on man's standard in measuring sin, that may be true. Because in man's thinking, by man's standards, there are chief sinners and average sinners and moderate sinners or least sinners. Matter of fact, by man's standard, there are some people consider themselves no sinner. And so by man's standard, there are all of these levels of sin and grading of sin, chief and moderate and average or no sin. And so in man's eyes, that certainly is the case. This is how Paul meant that phrase, chiefest of sinners, and that's how Paul was describing himself in verse 15. He wasn't describing himself as the chiefest of sinners before Almighty God. He says, but when you rank me by man's measure of sin, I was certainly the chiefest of sinners. He was saying, as man sees sin, and as I see my sin, I was the worst of all. And my past placed me among the chiefest of sinners, the worst of the worst. As man sees sin. You'd understand before God, there is no chiefest of sinners. And we'll get to that in just a second. But before man, there certainly is. And Paul says, when you look at me in my life, I would certainly be ranked as the worst of the worst. There's no doubt about it. The chiefest of sinners. He's saying, as man sees sin, as I see my sin, I consider myself the worst of the worst. And listen, people often, here's what I've discovered, and that is that people often struggle with some past sin in their life. Their past as a whole or some failure in their life. They sometimes struggle with it being forgiven because they look at sin, they look at their past, they look at their actions, and they measure them by man's standard. They use man's scale to weigh the severity of their sin. And so they decide, God can't forgive this because it's too horrible. This is what we ran in prison work a lot of times. They saw their sin in relationship to man's standard, and they thought there's no way that God could forgive this because look at how bad man considers it to be. And it was horrible. Which is why, again, they think this is why some people think they've crossed some line somewhere that means something can't be forgiven or it's never going to go away. Or it's too horrible. You know, or here's where a lot of God's people are in church. They receive forgiveness, but they still drag their past around the rest of their days. As if they'll always be too unworthy with God to do very much because of something in their past. Because they don't have any real sense of forgiveness and the mercy of God. Now, but in context of being forgiven, did you hear what I just said? In the context of being forgiven before God, it's not man's scale or our scale that even matters. It's all about how God measures sin. Now, in the context of forgiveness, it doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter if man thinks you're the chiefest of sinners or if this person committed this sin and this person only committed this sin. As far as forgiveness with God, that doesn't matter because when it comes to God's forgiveness, the only standard that matters is how God measures sin. It's the only one that matters. Now, just so we're clear, do sins have differing consequences? And can they impact our lives and people in our lives to a greater or lesser degree? Well, sure. I've said before, I'd rather meet a liar in a dark alley than a murderer. All right. So there's no doubt that sins have varying degrees of consequences in life, and they certainly have varying degrees of impact on other people. And we might have to suffer some of those consequences after we get saved. When you get saved, it doesn't erase your past. This means your past is forgiven. And we might have to make restitution. You know, we might have to make some things right. We might have to seek forgiveness from people after we're forgiven of God. If we've committed some crime, we might have to suffer justice for that. But we're talking about forgiveness with men now. We're not talking about forgiveness with God. But in the context of forgiveness with God, all sin is the same sin. Because all sin is the violation of God's word. How often do we talk about that? Sin, 1 John says, is the transgression of the law. So it doesn't matter, does it, whether it's murder or whether it's lying in the context of forgiveness with God, because both are sin. I read in a book somewhere that if we violate one part of the law, we violated all of the law, because all sin is sin. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care if you murdered somebody or lied to somebody, but I am saying in the context of forgiveness, sin, what we need to be forgiven of is not murder. What we need to be forgiven is not lying. What we need to be forgiven of is sin. Amen. Is this making sense to us? Amen. Both of those things, of course, fall under sin, but what we need to be forgiven of is sin. There's not one level of forgiveness for one sin and another level of forgiveness for another sin. Murderers don't need this level of forgiveness, while liars need this level of forgiveness. There's just forgiveness, because the problem is sin. And sometimes people wrestle with whether or not they're forgiven because they're measuring this sin by the way man sees it, and they're forgetting about the fact that we're not talking about the consequences of sin. We're talking about forgiveness with God. And when it comes to forgiveness with God, there's just sin. Is this making sense? It's making sense in my head. I'm just not sure I'm getting it out to where it makes sense to you. There's just sin. The way God measures sin and our past lives means that, again, all sin is the same sin. In verse 15, we see sin and Paul's past by man's measure. He says at the end of verse 15, of whom I am chief. Among men, Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. But at the beginning of verse 15, we see an indication of God's measure. He says at the beginning of verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners. Christ didn't come into the world to save murderers or just to save liars or just to save thieves. He didn't come into this world to save the person who committed sin up to this level, and then he's not going to forgive this person. No, he came to save sinners. Is this making sense? He didn't come to save a particular kind of sinner. He just came to save sinners. And it's true, again, man focuses on the results and the consequences of sin. That's what we focus on, and rightly so. We focus on the results and the consequences of sin, which is why we see big, little, and average sins, and as well as our past lives. But listen, God, when it comes to the context of forgiveness, God does not focus on the result of sin, but the root of it. God focuses on the fact that we're all sinners by nature, and we've all broken His law, regardless of what the law was. And it's true, it's absolutely true, that when it comes to justice among men, God requires levels of accountability based on sin. If you murder somebody, God says the accountability among men is great. You lie, well, I guess it depends on what you lied about, it's not as great. There certainly is levels of justice and consequences among men concerning whatever sin it is. But when it comes to being forgiven of God, there's just sin and there's just forgiveness. Now, I like that, because it means I don't have to worry about whether I was too great a sinner or whether my sin was too horrific, because I could still be forgiven. Look what Paul said. Look over in Romans 3. You know these verses, but we'll look anyway. It'll give you something to do. Romans 3. Remember what Paul wrote here? I don't know how you forget it. Most of you probably have it memorized. Romans 3, verse 9, Paul wrote, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul doesn't say in verse 9, he doesn't say, are we better than they? No, we are no wise. We prove both Jews and Gentiles that we are all under sin to one degree or another. It's not what Paul says. He says we're all under sin. Look at verse 23, or he says in verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times have we read that? Romans 5:12, Paul wrote this again, we know, wherefore as by one man sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. Paul didn't say all have sinned. Now listen, Paul didn't say all have sinned, though some have sinned more than others. Paul didn't say all have come short of the glory of God, only some have come up way shorter than others. He just said all have what? Sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save worse sinners or not as worse sinners, which is not very good English. He didn't come into... God forgives English, I guess, bad English, but he came in the world to save sinners. There was no clarification. There was no classification of sinner. He just said he came to save sinners. Again, the point I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter what your sin was or what your past was. God came, God forgives sinners. That's who he forgives. When it comes to forgiveness with God, God's measure declares us all equally sinners before God. Therefore, we are all equally able to be forgiven. Now, man may not forgive us, but God is willing to forgive us. Because as far as God's concerned, all sin is the same sin. We have violated God's law and broken his word. We may have done it by murder, we may have done it by lying, but we have violated the totality of God's law in whatever we've done. And this is why we're all saved the same way. By the same Savior, by means of the same gospel, and by means of the same requirement of faith. He says in verse 15 again, he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We're all saved the same way. The murderer is saved the same way you were saved. The thief, the rapist, the violent person, they're all saved the same way you and I were saved, because when it comes to salvation, when it comes to forgiveness, there's just sin. Just sin. Now, do those sins impact people worse than others? Absolutely. But when it comes to forgiveness, there's just sin. And this is the reason why some people wrestle again with this concept of something being forgiven, because they look at how horrible it is by man's scale. But we need to remember, God just forgives sin. Jesus didn't come and die for murderers, then come back and die for liars. He came and died for sinners, so that sinners might be saved. Listen, think about it this way. There's no regular strength salvation, and then medium strength salvation, and then commercial grade. All right? There aren't all of these variations of salvation. There's just the gospel that God gave us to save sinners. Now, based on the gospel, we have Paul as an example of the long-suffering and an example of God's willingness to forgive. And we have the words of John where he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was no exception. There was no clarification. Now, he's talking to saved people there in fellowship with God, but the principle's the same. There's no, John doesn't say, if we confess our sin, as long as it's not too bad, if we confess our sin, as long as it wasn't this, if we confess our sins, as long as it wasn't that, then God might be willing to forgive us our sins. He said, no, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, unrighteousness. Because as far as God's concerned, God forgives sin. Now, let me close with this. Is there an example of what God will not forgive? Well, look what Paul says. Again, another often misunderstood statement by Paul at the end of verse 13, where it says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy, Paul says this, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul didn't mean that he didn't know he was sinning. It's not, Paul wasn't saying, well, God forgave me because I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to murder people. I didn't have any idea I wasn't supposed to persecute people or throw people in prison. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to torture people. You know, Paul talks about the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, before the law, blameless. Paul probably knew more about what was sin than most people sitting in churches even before he got saved. So he's not talking about the fact that God was willing to save him because he was ignorant of what was right and what was wrong. That's not the case at all. Paul was a Pharisee. We know that. Amen. But he was different than many of the Pharisees when it came to Jesus. And for reasons we don't know, Paul wasn't, for whatever reason, we don't know what reason, we can guess, but it doesn't matter. Paul never witnessed the earthly ministry of Jesus. He never witnessed the earthly ministry of Jesus. He wasn't there for the trial. He wasn't there for his crucifixion. He was gone somewhere, maybe on a mission of the Pharisees. We don't know, but he didn't witness the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, that's the case. Matter of fact, Paul never met Jesus until he met him on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, that's right.
When he was confronted by Christ. But if you will recall, and I don't think we need to turn to look at verses, if you recall, most of the Pharisees who did witness the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and sat under his teaching and interacted with him, they knew to some degree who he was. But they rejected him anyway. In other words, they willingly, willfully, and knowingly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who he was, but they willfully and wantonly rejected Christ time and time again, having seen the truth, but still rejected it. And while Paul hated Christ, and he hated God's people, Paul thought that Jesus was a false prophet. He thought that Jesus was a man out to destroy the Jews' religion. Paul thought that Jesus was an enemy of the Mosaic law and an enemy of his brethren in Israel. He thought he was doing God a favor. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, he couldn't have been more wrong. Galatians 1, look what it says in verse 13. Galatians 1, verse 13. Paul wrote this, "For you have heard of my conversion in times past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the Father." Paul says, I was defending, in a wrong way, so Paul says, I was defending the faith of the forefathers. I was defending the Mosaic law. I was defending the religion of the Jews, the religion of my countrymen. That's what Paul was doing. Look what he says over in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. We could go to Acts 26 as well, but go to Acts 22 for the sake of time. Acts 22. Paul's sin was not driven by a willful rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. It was out of a zeal for how he best understood God and his law. He was wrong in his understanding, but it was driven by that. We read this passage earlier in verse 4, where he says, I persecuted this way unto death. Look what he said in verse 3 before he said that. And I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Pharisee teacher, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul said, I did it ignorantly. He wasn't willfully rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. He was defending the faith as far as he could understand it, which was far different than what the Jews did. Despite how heinous Paul's sins were by man's measure, God was willing to save him because his sin never involved knowingly and willfully rejecting the Messiah. So there's one person God will not save or forgive, the one who persists in willful, knowing, purposefully rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one person can't be saved. Amen. But everybody else can be saved. But like Paul, even they can be saved if they would lay aside their pride and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul says, I'm the standard, the example. You know, there are people in churches that can't seem to fully put their past in the past, whether it's a particular sin or a particular relationship or their past as a whole. And as a result of that, sometimes you run across people who just feel unworthy to do anything for God because they're plagued by their sin or plagued by the idea of whether they're forgiven. If that's you online or maybe somebody here, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. First, you need to remember the measure. You need to remember that we measure sin by God's standard, which makes all sin sin. Well, you don't understand what I did. It doesn't matter. Me and you, we're both sinners. We're both sinners. Both of us are. Well, you don't understand what I did. Doesn't matter what you did. It may matter to man, but it doesn't matter when it comes to the context of forgiveness because we are both sinners before God. If God didn't forgive you, then he didn't forgive me either because we are both sinners. That means that if God has not fully forgiven you or if your past makes you unworthy to do much for God, then we're all equally in the same spot because God came to save sinners. Amen. You say, well, I'm really concerned about whether God's forgiven me. Well, he's forgiven all of us who are sinners if we've received his forgiveness. You'll never have peace. Listen, you'll never have peace if you keep measuring God's willingness to forgive based on man's measure of sin. If you constantly look at what you did compared to what other people did, you think, well, people don't understand what I did. It doesn't matter when it comes to finding forgiveness. Amen? We need to remember to measure sin by God's standard, which makes us all sinners. Secondly, you need to quit wallowing in unbelief and just trust what God's word says.
Amen.
That if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And quit praying over and over and over and over and over and over for God to forgive something he's forgiven. If you've repented of it and you've turned from it and you've sought forgiveness, then trust God's word that he forgives sinners. By constantly regurgitating and praying for it over and over and over, you just constantly remind yourself of your past. God has forgotten your past. It's time for you to forget your past. Amen? And don't wallow in it, but trust God's word. Then thirdly, you need to look to Paul's example, because Paul was saved in part to be an example to you. God forgave him. If God forgave him, why would you think he wouldn't forgive you? It's the whole purpose for which he was saved, or part of that purpose. And fourthly, you need to remember that you're the very type of person God came to forgive. He came into this world to save sinners. Why wouldn't he forgive you of your sin? And then fifthly, you need to trust the power of God's grace and mercy to cleanse from sin. It says he is abundant in grace and mercy in verse 14. Just trust his grace and mercy. If there's someone or maybe some person you need to make things right with, you need to do that. Sometimes we struggle with forgiveness because God's forgiven us, but we've never made it right with who we've wronged. There may be somebody you need to make restitution to, maybe something you need to answer for, maybe somebody you need to seek forgiveness from. But that's not the same as God having forgiven you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then lastly, if you've been forgiven, you need to put that to bed. Trust God's grace and mercy. Notice Paul's example. Trust the grace of God, that God always keeps his word. And then get on, as Paul did in verses 12 through 17, with the opportunities that God has given you to serve. Quit hanging on to the past. Trust that God has forgiven it, and get busy serving him. Amen? And living for him. And trust in God's forgiveness. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Doesn't matter, does it? God said, I have forgiven it. Just trust in his word. If you've repented of it and you've turned to God and asked him for forgiveness, either you have been forgiven or God is a liar. Because God said, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and he will do the just and right thing and forgive you. So either you've been forgiven or he has been unjust in your case. Can I help you out? God's never been unjust to anybody, and he's not going to be unjust with you. He's not going to start with you. Trust in his forgiveness. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads about nice. Close. We'll have a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come tonight. Don't worry about what people think. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know, there's something I need to get right with the Lord. Or maybe you know somebody tonight who's wrestling with forgiveness. You need to come and say, Lord, please help me get a handle on forgiveness. It's miserable. It's miserable to drag your past around. And so maybe we need to come and say, God, just help me, forgive me, and help me to trust in your forgiveness tonight.